You are listening to the sermon podcast of Redemption Chapel in Stowe, Ohio. For more resources and information, go to redemptionchapel.com.
All right, well, what I'd like to begin with is I want to begin today by dispelling what is one of the biggest myths of religion, particularly of Christian religion. It's a huge, huge myth and misconception, and it is this right here. It's these balance scales, okay? So what the myth is that the idea is that when you die, you're going to go to the gate of heaven. It's called the pearly gate. No idea why. I mean, actually, there's this obscure verse. Anyway, it doesn't matter. The pearly gate. You go there, and God is there, or sometimes it's St. Peter in his place, and they bring out these balance scales. I imagine his are a little bit bigger, but this is what I could find on Amazon. So out come these balance scales, and the idea is this, that we're going to weigh your bad deeds against your good deeds to see if you get into heaven or you go to hell. Which is it? And so we all know we've got bad stuff in our life, right? And the fear is if you end with it tilting in this direction, you're going to hell. And so what we'll do is we'll walk a little old lady across the street and do some religious works, right? And hopefully if we do enough, maybe a little bit more in there, but okay, good. So maybe I've read my Bible enough, prayed enough, gone to church, or whatever it is. And I've balanced it in that direction, tilted it the good way. And so, you know, we go back and forth with things that we try to do good and bad stuff happens and then we do good stuff to balance it out. Here's the problem we have. It's this stuff. This one's pretty heavy. And there's something in your life that you're ashamed of that probably nobody knows about, maybe one person, whatever. Here's the problem. God knows. And so the idea then, of course, well, crap, I really need to do some really good then. And of course, the problem is that there's their other bad stuff and back and forth. And this is most people's view of the plan of salvation. But can I just tell you this morning, this is bullcrap. This is bullcrap right here. This is not biblical. This is not in the Bible. Some of you know this. Some of you know this theologically. The problem is, for most of us, even if we know that's wrong, in our daily emotional, spiritual reality, we are still living this. And God is not happy with us, so I got to do stuff to kind of balance that, make God happy and earn his favor. We're still living that. And it's a lie. And if I do nothing else this morning, I hope to dispel this. I hope to decimate this, to get rid of this from your mind. Now, we are going through the book of Romans, and we come now to Romans chapter 2, verse 6. And here's what we find there. Yeah, this will be a little confusing. Watch this. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also for the Greek. For God shows no partiality. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on the day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. That was a lot. I should have warned you. We're going to cover a big bulk of scripture this morning to keep moving through these chapters. But one of the things you might have noticed there, did that sound a little bit like the balance scales? Didn't that was a little bit confusing. I mean, what's going on there? It seems like those who do good get eternal life. It says glory, honor, peace, that's heaven. And those who do bad or evil things, wrath, fury, tribulation, distress, that's hell. And so which is it? Have you done good or bad? Well, both. Right? Both. And so the question is, well, like, which way does it tilt? In that, is this the plan of salvation? Hear me clearly. This passage was not about the plan of salvation. What this passage is about is that if you listen carefully, it's that God treats the Jews and the Gentiles the same. It's equal and it is fair. And so if someone, Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter. If a Jew or Gentile keeps the law perfectly, you get into heaven. But if someone, Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter, it's fair. If someone breaks the law, hell. It's the same. It's very, very fair. See, this is not a plan of salvation, because the notion that somebody, some human being, perfectly keeps the law, that is hypothetical in these verses. That is theoretical, but that bucket is empty. So Paul's saying, yeah, if you keep the law, you get into heaven on your own. But okay, so think of a bucket here labeled perfect and a bucket over here labeled bad. And the thing is, the perfect bucket, empty. No one's in there. And so over here, what you have in the bad bucket is 100% of humanity, Jews and Gentiles. It's fair. Everybody's in there. As a plan of salvation, it ain't so high. It's not working for us. You see, that's what's going on there. Paul will make this very, very clear. I'm going to borrow from next week's passage a little bit. We'll look at chapter 3, verses 9 through 12. When you hear them next week, act surprised. Like, oh, I never heard those before. Okay, like, just do that. But here we go. Here's Paul. He says, are we Jews any better off? Remember, Paul's a Jew. Okay? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. That bucket's empty. That bucket's full. No one does good. So yes, theoretically, if you kept the law, you earned perfect righteousness on your own. You earned your way into heaven. Good on you. But that's never going to happen. That bucket's empty. Well, that's not really true. There's one exception. Jesus. Jesus is God who took on human flesh, lived a perfect human life. He's the only one in that bucket. Everyone else is over there. But if we're getting ahead of ourselves there, so we'll just bookmark that. At the very least, I hope you can see the balance scales are bullcrap. They're a lie. Everyone's in the bad bucket, and so we are headed to eternity apart from God. Eternal punishment, that's hell, wrath and fury, and it's fair. It's uncomfortable to talk. We don't like talking about it, but that's what the scriptures teach. Keep in mind, Paul is making sure he drives home the bad news. We've got to grasp it before he's going to trot out the good news. That's what's going on. So to make sure that you grasp it, instead of the balance scales, what I want to show you is a graph. Okay, let me explain. My undergraduate degree is in economics. I love graphs. That's why I did econ. Like, if I can see something in a graph, I've got it. I love graphs. The problem is I'm a pastor. It's like no graphs. You know, like there's no graphs in pastor stuff. There are a few exceptions. I found one where it's theology graphically. I'll show it to you. I used it a while back, but it's been a while. So I'll show that to you again today. I've got two of them. This is when I get a spiritual concept in a graph. This is my happy place right here. Okay. So here it is. This is a graph of justice, or what is a just or a fair punishment. And there's a Y and an X axis. So you understand that the just punishment is a factor of two things, not just one. Now, the first one we usually get, that it's a factor of the offense. So, for example, if you have a bad thought, it's not so bad, but if you lie, if you steal, if you hurt someone, this is getting worse as we go, right? Or when you hurt somebody so that they're permanently hurt for life, that's maiming them, or you kill someone. We understand the worse thing you do, the more punishment that is due. We get that, right? The thing we often miss is that the just punishment is also a factor of what's on the horizontal axis there, the offended party. So, what can we put down there? How about an ant? Okay. Like, so if you hurt an ant, like, nobody cares. I get some of you care, but you're freaks. And so most of us don't care, right? So if you hurt an ant, but it does go up. Like, what about you get into the mammal category? So you get to a rat, a little bit higher order being, or a tree rat, which you people call squirrels. Okay, listen, it's a rat with a fluffy tail that lives in trees. Okay, that's all it is. And I live in Kent and we're overrun. Not a fan. But you get to a higher, like a dog. You know I'm a dog lover, right? Or an even higher being, Vita, that's my dog. So you get that. And then ultimately a human being, right? Because way, way over there. It's not the scale. You get the idea. You see I skipped one. That's where cats come in. Way on the left. So, it's my graph, all right? It's my graph. It's not your graph. Don't shake your heads at me. I saw that. All right. Anyway, so you get the idea. Now, the point is that a fair punishment is a factor of both axes. Okay, so for example, if you maim a rat, like you're just like, it's like cruelty to animals. It's like, what are you doing, man? This, maybe there's a punishment, right? But what if you maim a dog, somebody's family pet, and you do, like, ooh, what if you maim a human being? Understand, it's the same crime, but we would say greater punishment because of the offended party. Do you see that? It's a factor of both. Now, here's the rub. All sin is ultimately against whom? God. Okay? Look at Psalm 51, verse 4. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. This is King David talking to God. This is after his adultery with Bathsheba, and then he had her husband killed to try to cover it up. Seems like he sinned against some other people. A little bit, right? But no, what he's saying is all sin is ultimately against God. God is the offended party for anything you've done. All right? Now we go back to our graph. Put God on the x-axis. Do you understand the difficulty of putting God on the same scale that ants are on? You can't do it. And so the best we can do is put an infinity sign in there. Now, you can't see this graph correctly. You just can't. Because in order to see it, what you have to do is infinitely extend that line to the right. It just goes on and on and on, never stops. You never get to God. When you put God on scale with rats, like, you never get to him. He's way, 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 way out there. Get it? Okay. Now, with that in the background, let's see how that affects things. You say, well, I'm a good person. I've never done anything really that evil. The worst thing I've ever done is tell a lie. Anyone, worst thing you've ever done is tell a lie? Because you're lying right now. Okay, right. Right now you're lying. Okay. But what if that were true? Who's the offended party? God. How much payment do you owe? An infinite amount. Even if the only thing you've ever done is tell a lie, you owe an infinite punishment because it's against an infinite holy God. Do you see the problem? This is why Paul would say, there is none righteous, no, not one. No one's good. And the problem we have is the most we can pay is our own life. Now, I'm not arguing today for or against capital punishment. That's not the point. But that's the most you can pay right there, is your life. That's a finite amount. You owe an infinite penalty. So you pay it off for an infinite amount of time. That is eternal punishment. That's hell, and that's fair. We all deserve it. No matter what you've done, we've all deserve hell. It's just. And this, people, is our biggest problem. See, we're going to go throughout our week, and the kid's sick, or you got this diagnosis, the car broke, you're late, you're running out of money, you had a fight with your spouse, whatever it is, you're going to think that's your problem. You understand that's nothing compared to this. Those things are important, I get it. But if we could solve all those, and this is what you still have, huh? This is our big problem. This is our eternal problem. And we can't fix it. We can't. We try to fix it, but we can't. And since we can't fix it, then what we're going to do next is we're going to argue against it. We're going to try to rationalize it. Like, well, we're not that bad, are we? Certainly we don't deserve hell. What's going on in that moment is we don't understand that infinity sign. We don't get it. We don't understand what infinite holiness means when it's weighed into the equation. To help you get there a little bit, I want you to imagine in your mind right now the most heinous crime you can conceive. Maybe it's like Hitler and the Holocaust or something like that. Or maybe if we don't go back, maybe something today. Maybe you imagine a child rapist. That's a horrible thought. I'm sorry to do that to you. But I need for you right now to conceive something in your mind that you just find repulsive and repugnant and just, no, just no. Okay? Here's the thing. When you factor God into the equation, we are splitting hairs between you and the person you just imagined. When you go towards eternity, the difference between you two approaches zero. We can't even tell the difference. Okay? Now, certainly, hear me clearly, certainly God can distinguish the difference between a lie and abusing a child. God knows. Okay, but here's what you got to catch. God's revulsion over your little white lie is infinitely stronger of a reaction than your revulsion over a child rapist. That's what that infinite sign means. He knows the difference, but his revulsion over what you've done is way stronger than how you feel towards that person you imagined. Do you understand that? See, by our own math, we think, well, we're not that bad. But in that moment, what we're doing is we're using our own holiness as the standard. And that's not the standard. The standard is the infinite holiness of God. And we have a huge problem on our hand. I am not saying all sin is equal. What I'm saying is that all sin is equally damning. We got a problem. If you're still having a hard time catching it, let me help you get there this way. Imagine you're growing up and mom says, hey, I just baked a cake. We are having company tonight. Nobody touch the cake. Been there, right? Nobody touch the cake. And then when mom's not looking, right, you grab some. Company shows up. She pulls out the cake. She's embarrassed. She's horrified. She's really upset. You're in big trouble. If the worst thing you ever did in your life is that you stole some of that cake, mom said not to eat it and you ate some. Is that enough to condemn you? Doesn't seem right, does it? It's a trick question. Do y'all remember the Garden of Eden? Genesis chapter 3. Do you remember what went wrong? Dad said, don't eat that, and we ate. That's it. Adam and Eve did not commit murder. They didn't. Adultery, rape, none, abuse, nothing. They ate a piece of fruit. That was it. And it broke the world. Death and depravity and everything came unglued in that moment. Why? Because it's not about the fruit. But in that bite, we join Satan's cosmic rebellion against the infinitely holy God. That's the point. And that's why C.S. Lewis would say this, that fallen man is not simply an imperfect creature who needs improvement. He is a rebel who must lay down his arms. You see, the balance scales are bullcrap. It won't work. Because the balance scales say that we're the solution. We're not the solution. We're the problem. And we can't fix it. And Jesus knew it. Jesus knew we couldn't fix it. So he came. Look back at the graph. Do you understand what Jesus did for us? No mere human being could have pulled that off. No religion would do it. No human effort. We needed God to step in to make an infinite payment for an infinite penalty. Only God could do it, and that's what he did. It's something the balance scales would have never done, could never do. You see, part of these chapters that we're in right now is basically saying all are condemned. We are justly punished. It is fair. Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter. If you do not get the payment of Jesus Christ, you go to hell. Balance scales won't get you out of it. Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter. If you do receive Christ in your life and you become a child of God, Christ's payment pays for you. That's how you get in. That's the plan of salvation. The balance scales never come into it. Never. Now, having set that up, what will happen is, next, Paul's going to kind of anticipate some objections. Like, yeah. Now we're starting in verse 17. He says, but if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law, for as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. See, the Jews are saying, look, we have the law, the Old Testament law. We have the rules of God, the morality of God, and the Gentiles don't have that stuff. And Paul's like, look, it's not about having the law, it's about doing the law. And you don't. This is about hypocrisy. This is profession without practice. And let me ask you, is hypocrisy a Jewish problem or a Christian one? Yes. Both. Absolutely both. Absolutely both. Christians, can we just be honest? We assume that we are better than non-Christians because of our moral positions. Because of our rules, right? And so we, like the Jews, we think we're a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children. That is so arrogant. And the reason why is because we have the moral law, yes, we have the right positions, but we don't keep them. We don't keep them. And Paul's saying that's the point. There's a book called Unchristian. What they did is they did a study comparing Christians and non-Christians. And there was some good news. Like they did find that we Christians, we tend to cuss less in public. Like those words are very operative there, in public, okay? Yay! And then, but there was some actual good news. We do tend to give more money to the poor. Great. Okay, but ready? Buckle in. Here we go. So they found that a Christian is just as likely to visit a pornographic website, to get drunk, to use illegal drugs, to act vengefully against somebody that hurt us, to lie to get out of a difficult situation, and to say hard, mean things behind somebody else's back. Just as likely to do it. We break the very moral standards that we proclaim. To be honest, sometimes I find that non-Christians are nicer than Christians. Not weird. It's okay, because it's not about the balance scale. That's not it. You see that? Tim Keller explained it. He was talking about these verses, and he said it this way, that Paul's attitude towards religiosity is that religiosity makes people smug, overly sensitive, judgmental, hypocritical, and insecure. Welcome to the balance scales. Yay. See, having God's law ought to move us towards humility, not pride. Because we know the law, we know we're convicted, and we know we're condemned, and we know our poop really stinks. We know it. And it shouldn't move us towards pride, thinking we're better than. You know who's better than? Jesus. He's the only one that's better than. He's the only one. We Christians, we're just blind beggars that found food. That's it. And so this applies not just to the Jews, but it applies to us. Now, Paul anticipates the Jews will then pivot and say, well, okay, if we can't keep the laws, well, at least we're better off than the Gentiles because of our religion. We're the chosen ones. A hallmark of our religion. We got the rite of circumcision. That makes us better, right? Next verses. Continuing in verse 25. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Those verses up there, right? A Jew's head would explode. Like, Paul's got to have a list of things I can say to tick off my fellow Jews. This is top of the list. What he said, remember, Paul is Jewish. Jesus is Jewish. The Old Testament are Jewish scriptures. There's a rich heritage there for which we are incredibly grateful. But Paul is priming the pump in these verses. Remember, he's going to get to chapters 9, 10, and 11, three chapters on Jew versus Gentile. And what he's going to do there is distinguish between Israel according to the flesh, that's circumcision and bloodline. And he'll distinguish between that and Israel according to the promise, that's Christ, that's the gospel, that's the church. And he's doing that right here. Jews, what they want to do is salvation by surgery. A little snip here and a little snip there, and I guess we'll be betting good with God, right? And Paul's like, oh, you're right. It is surgery, but it's heart surgery, not surgery on your... I'm just going to walk away and leave that right there. Okay, like it's about circumcision. I'm not touching. Okay, so it's on you, but you figure it out. But listen, in verses 28 and 29, what Paul did is he redefined what a Jew is. He just said that a Jew, it's not a religious rite of circumcision that makes you Jewish. Again, Jews were like, bah. But it's a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. That if you become a child of God through the gospel, you are a Jew. Now, all that might be really confusing. Here's the point. Dial in for this if you just missed all that. Here's what I'm saying. You might be deeply religious and going to hell. Okay, and that is not just true about the Jews. That is true about many who ascribe to Christian religion. You might be sitting in this room right now, and I am deeply, deeply concerned for you. You might be deeply religious and going to hell. See, wait a minute. We're not all about circumcision. No. But you know what? You're going, well, I was baptized. I prayed that prayer. I rose my hand. I came forward. Right? Or I go to church. So I'm going through the religious rituals, so I'm okay with God, right? If there's not heart change, it's useless. It's religion without regeneration. What God wants for you is connection to God, where you love Him and you worship Him and you serve Him and you get to know Him and He changes you and you grow in Him and there's discipleship. That's what He has for you. Not religion without regeneration. No way. No way. All right, let's pause there for a moment. Isn't this fun? This is, I love these chapters. This is so much fun. Listen, we are in sermon 3 out of 4, where the main point is this. You suck. Write it down. All right? Like that's the main point there. For 2 chapters, Paul has been building a case against all humanity, Jews and Gentiles alike, saying, you are guilty. Drop the gavel. You're guilty. You're condemned for all eternity. Now, a little bit later, he's going to trot out the gospel of grace, and it will be so sweet. But first, he has to give us the bad news. And the bad news is the law is the problem, not the solution. The balance scales are about the law. The law is the problem, not the solution. In fact, let's go ahead to chapter 3, verses 19 through 20, and you'll see this. It says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. What it's saying is the law isn't the solution, it's the problem. The great British preacher, Charles Spurgeon, said that it's like a woman looking in a mirror. And she sees a smudge on her face. The mirror can tell her the smudge is there. She can't wash her face with a mirror. Do you understand? The law is diagnosis, not cure. It tells you the problem we have. It doesn't solve it. It's diagnosis, not cure. It shows us that we are rightfully, justly condemned, eternally condemned. It's fair. And we can't fix it. And we try. And so the law, what it does over and over and over and over and over again throughout our life is it says, you can't do it. Shut your mouth. Every mouth will be stopped. That's what it says. And so we are silenced. All our excuses, we're done. And we march silently towards the eternal gallows. No defense, no hope. But for Christ. But for Christ, we'd have no hope. Shows us what the law does is it shows us we need a Savior. That's all the law does for us. The balance scales are about trying to make the law into the cure. The law is not the cure. The law is the diagnosis. Jesus is the cure. The gospel of grace is the cure. The law just shows you you need a Savior. You see, the law will never make you holy. The role of the law is to make you unholy so that you run to Jesus and Jesus makes you holy. Balance scales never come into it. Never. See, the law is just the bad news showing us we need the good news. What's the good news? Would you remember chapter 1, verses 16 through 17? Here it is. This is why he wrote this. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Not by balance scales. By faith. That's a good, people, I am asking you, please memorize those 2 verses. As we work through Romans, especially these bad news chapters, man, memorize those. But listen, even as we're in the bad news, I gotta tell you, the bad news is actually pregnant with good news. The bad news is pregnant with good news. Let me illustrate using marriage. Not all of you are married, I get that, but you'll be able to understand what I'm saying. In marriage, in order to get married, we lie. Right? We're all frauds. We trick each other into it, right? Right? Like, so I'll use typical gender stereotypes. I know they don't always hold, but dudes, you married a woman thinking she'd be a good cook. Didn't always work out, right? Ladies, you married a guy thinking he'd fix everything around the house. And some of you married a dude and you're like, that guy's inept, right? And so usually it's after the honeymoon phase, like it wears off and you're like, oh, look at that, look at that. And even if it's not that kind of stuff, there's something we have that like our spouse is disappointed in. That's just being human. That's baked in, right? There's something like that. Now imagine it goes down this way though, that what you do is you hide it for decades. Like ladies, you're always swinging by doing takeout, coming home, putting it in a pot, putting the containers out in the outdoor trash so he doesn't see those, right? And you're like, oh, what do you want? Look at this, hon, you know? Dudes, you're like hiring a guy while she's out of the house and you're like, dude, you gotta be done and out of here by 5 o'clock. She'll be back, right? Leave some tools though, so I look good, right? Okay, what if you were pretending all, do you know how hard that would be? You're trying to earn love by something you can never do. You know how freeing it would be? What if he comes to you and he says, listen, honey, I knew you couldn't cook before I proposed to you. I always knew, and I chose you, and I love you, and you're mine. Would that be freeing? Wouldn't that be beautiful? Yeah, sure, I hope you grow as a cook, but that's not, no, you're my wife, I love you. Listen. When Jesus Christ chose his bride, the church, he knew. He knew. He knew we could never balance the scales. He knew we were unrighteous. He knew we were a mess. He knew we were not righteous. No, not one. And he chose the church. He chose us. And he took us as his own and he claimed us and he cleaned us up and he said, you are mine and he loves us. Think that might impact how you view your Lord? Maybe you can stop pretending. Maybe you can stop acting like you're going to balance the scales and earn his love. Maybe you can stop comparing yourself with other people. Maybe you can stop being so judgy and just relax into the beautiful love of God for you as his child. He loves you. And then we just love him back. We worship him. We love him. We want to be just more like him. You see, the bad news itself is pregnant with good news. God knew you suck. And he chose you to be his kid. That is so cool. We were never the solution. Jesus always was the solution. And the balance scales are bullcrap. Let me pray for us. Father, there's a way in which I want all of us in our hearts right now to be standing before you in honesty. And just admitting, we're horrible. We're sinners. We have joined Satan's cosmic rebellion against you, the infinitely holy God. There's no excuse. There's no defense. We have no hope in ourselves. We want to turn from the lie of the balance scale that we bought for far too long. And we just want to run to the gospel. Thank you that you knew. Thank you that you chose us anyway. Thank you that Jesus was always the plan. He was always the plan. And I pray that that might start to color how we view you and approach you and live with you. Take us there, Lord, I pray. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Redemption Chapel. Go to redemptionchapel.com for more resources and information.